Let's pray together as we start. Father, we do thank you for your love for us. We pray as we read your word today that you will just teach us afresh new things that you want us to know, that maybe we've known, maybe we've heard these things before, but teach us in a new way and get into our hearts about these things, Father. Lord, we just pray that your spirit, through your word, will speak to us today as we study this passage that you've given to us for your glory. In your name we pray, amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. I'll be reading, or we'll be studying today, verses 17 through 21, and I'll probably start reading in verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1, I'll be reading verses 13 through 21, so you have some context of what we're talking about. It's on page 1014 in the Pew Bible, 1014. It says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, 'You shall be holy as I am holy.' And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each other's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the future ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, what was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." I think the theme of the passage, verses 17 through 21, is living in the Lord, living the fear of the Lord today. You know, growing up, my dad taught me a lot of different things. You know, and one of the things he taught me was down in the basement. He said, "You see that fuse box?" He said, "If you stick your finger in that fuse box, it's going to light up your nose." And, you know, I took his word for it. I didn't want to be shocked because I was afraid. And secondly, I didn't want to look like Rudolph either. I'd seen that. I didn't want to look like that. Well, I stayed away from that fuse box. You know, there are different things that motivate people. Certainly, love is a great motivator. The love of God motivates people. But also, the fear of God should motivate us as well. You know, fear of God is, our God is not characteristic of pagan cultures. You know, an atheist is not a God-fearer. They're just not. And many times fear is viewed as, in any form, is viewed as harmful in our culture in some way. And I'm not a big student of that. I'm not a big disciple of that thinking, because sometimes I'm motivated by fear. But because of that, children many times have no fear of their parents in our culture. Citizens have no fear of breaking the law at times. Politicians have no fear of lying in front of a camera. Christians as a whole don't see it as really important to be in church every Sunday because they're not fearing God. Or some Christians don't tithe to the local church because they don't fear God. The fear of God should motivate us to do the right things always. Peter tells us to live in reverent fear. And the passage that I read, verses 13 through 21, I did that on purpose because it's connected together by this word in verse 17. The first word should be in your Bible, and, K-A-I in Greek. It means we always translate it as and. So that's a connective word that connects this command that we have in this passage with the two previous commands we saw in last week's talk. So last week we looked at the two main commands in verses 13 through 16. It says, the first command there is, set your hope fully on the graces given to you in Christ Jesus, when Jesus Christ is revealed. That's the first command. And the second command is found in verses 15 and 16. Be holy as I am holy. And the command in this passage is, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear, in reverent fear. You know, they should have this mindset as they're being persecuted for their faith. And that's what 1 Peter is written to a group of people, several groups of people in Asia Minor who were being persecuted for their faith. And it's kind of different. You know, he doesn't say, there were a lot of things to be afraid of. But it never says, be afraid of that. He says, be afraid of me. Be afraid of God. Afraid of God. That's the main things. You know, I've been doing a lot of picking up lately, walking around and picking up things. And, you know, I was reading through my Bible this week, and I wanted to study a little bit about what the fear of God means. So I picked up some things from different passages in the Bible, and I thought I would share some of them with you. And I hope when you go home today, you'll get your concordance out and you look up the fear of God. You read all those verses again so it touches your heart like it does mine. Psalm 103:11 says, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is God's love for those who fear him. Psalm 115, verse 13 says, he will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great alike. And Psalm 128, verses 1 through 4, I really like. Blessed are those who fear the Lord, who walk in his ways. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessing and prosperity will be yours. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. And your sons will be like olive shoots around your table if you fear the Lord. Psalm 147, verse 11, the Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. And that's just a few verses from the book of Psalms, and there's many more. I know Dan read Psalm 34 for us, and, you know, that passage itself contains several reasons to fear the Lord. But even Proverbs goes on with this, talking about the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and discipline. Proverbs 10:27, the fear of the Lord adds length to life, but the years of the wicked are cut short. Other verses in Proverbs talk about the fear of the Lord. And then Ecclesiastes 8:12 through 13 says, although a wicked man commits 100 crimes and still lives a long time, I know it will go better with God-fearing men who are reverent before God. Yet because the wicked do not fear God, it will not go well with them, and their days will not lengthen like a shadow. And you might be thinking, yeah, but that's all Old Testament stuff. There's really not too much New Testament stuff that talks about fearing God, is there? It talks about grace only, right? And God's love, grace, New Testament. Well, guess what? In Matthew 10:28, we had Jesus saying this about fearing God. It says, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Acts 9:31, it tells us that fear was something that the church needed in order to be healthy. Acts 9:31b, the church was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit and grew in numbers, living in fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord is one thing that encourages us to share the good news with people. 2 Corinthians 5:11 says, "Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to pursue men." And the Bible gives us examples of people who feared the Lord and how it worked in their lives. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, it tells us that by faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. God told him to do it. And guess what? He listened and he did it out of fear of God. And then Hebrews chapter 12, 28 through 29, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful, and so worship God acceptably with reverence." Fear. The word there is fear. Same word, phobia. Fear and awe. "For our God is a consuming fire." So lots of passages in the Bible that speak about fear, fearing God. You could translate that word fear or awe or reverence or wonder or fright, depending upon the context of each verse. But don't rule out the fear part. You know, don't rule out the shaking in your shoes of standing before a holy God who is able to destroy everything, created everything, knows everything, and yet spares us. And you might say, "Well, but Pastor George, first, that's all out of context. First Peter doesn't talk about fear, does it?" I say, "Yeah, it does." Guess what? 5 times in First Peter, it talks about fear. And there are only 2 words in Greek there. Phobos is a nominative case of the Greek word, and that's where we get the word phobia. Phobia. And that's 4 times in First Peter. And phobeo is the verb that you find in First Peter chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. So First Peter chapter 1, verse 17 says this: "Since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear." That's the first occurrence. And then chapter 2, verses 17 through 18, it says, "Show proper respect." And the word there is phobia. Fear, respect, awe, wonder to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Phobeo. Honor the king. And slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, NIV says, but the word there is fear. Not only to those who are good and considerate, but those who are harsh. And then chapter 3, verse 2. Verse 1 says, "Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and fear." It's translated reverence there in the NIV. But fear of your lives, fear of God. Not wanting to displease him in any way. Like your earthly father, you wouldn't want to displease, but not wanting to displease God in any way. And then chapter 3, verse 15. Is the last occurrence of this word. It says, "But in your hearts," and it also talks about sharing your faith with people, "but in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. As always, be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect," is the way the NIV translates it. But the word there is fear. We're handling the word of God. We're sharing something that's so precious with people that it'll make a difference in their eternity. We should fear the words that we say. Should we be careful about the words that we say so that they get it, so that they understand it. Well, living to fear the Lord today, let's go back to the context, immediate context of the passage, and see what we can dig out of that. I found three directives for making the fear of the Lord function in our lives today, making it function, making it real, making it have purpose in our life today. First of all, command there is live in fear of God. Verse 17, it says, since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live out your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. And as I said, fear can be translated reverence or awe or high respect or wonder. You're just in wonder. You're shaking because you're in such wonder of what this God is like. Yeah, he loves us, but you know he's really, really powerful too. And he's totally different than we are because he's absolutely holy, separate from sin. And we should act in this way because of three reasons, according to verse 17. It says we call on him. We address him. We appeal to him is another two other ways that you could translate that calling or crying out to him. We do that when we need help or salvation or when we pray. We know who has the authority to answer those prayers, don't we? It's the God who we fear, who is awesome. He's great. Second reason is he judges each person's work impartially. He is judging right now, and he will be judging in the future. It's both present and future aspects there in that verse. And you know, he doesn't have favorites. There are no teacher's pets before God. You know, we've been given more than most people, and we have a greater responsibility to share what we have and what we know with other folks. Third reason, according to verse 7, is we are strangers here. It says, live your lives as strangers here. We don't have citizenship here. We are aliens, is another way to translate it. Heaven is our home with our Father. You know, one of the striking things that I've found when I'm reading through the Gospels, the New Testament, is this growing fear that the disciples had when they were realizing gradually who Jesus was. It's kind of like, oh, look what he just did today. Look, he just stopped the wind and the waves. Look, he just raised this guy from the dead. Look, he just. And sometimes people were so afraid. Luke talks about this especially, that they sent Jesus away. In Luke chapter 8, verses 36 and 37 says this, the man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, return home and tell how much God has done for you. So the man went away and told all over the town how much Jesus had done for him. And verse 30, oh, I read the wrong verses. 36 and 37 actually say this. Those are good verses, but 36 and 37 say this. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. They were struck by the fear of God, and they asked Jesus, the Son of God, to leave because of fear of him. You know, about every other week, I cut wood with my son, Joel, down by London, Ohio. And, you know, he's pretty good with his chainsaw, and he's a lot stronger than I am, too. So it's not a problem of strength that he has in running that saw. And I use my little bow saw to protect my legs and my fingers because I don't like being around a chainsaw. Well, Joel, when I haven't been there, has cut his leg twice with that chainsaw. And his wife, Laura, is so afraid for his life that she has forbidden him to go out there. He said, I'm not letting you, Joel, go out there and cut any trees. I'm not letting you run that chainsaw unless your dad is there with you. So she and Joel both have a healthy respect for running that chainsaw because they've seen what it can do just like that. It can cut your, not just a tree down, but your leg off too. And a healthy respect, live in fear of God, healthy respect of who he is, be in awe of him, live in fear of God. The second directive I found in verses 18 and 19. Put your focus on Christ. Put your focus on Christ. I have to find the passage again because I'm in Luke. Philemon, Hebrews. Memory's a good thing. Verses 18 and 19. For you know that it is not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. It is Christ who has redeemed us. You know, without Christ, we'd be up a creek without a paddle, wouldn't we? We wouldn't have a chance. We wouldn't have any hope at all because we were lost without hope, without Jesus. The scriptures say, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's Romans chapter 3, verse 23. All means all. Wherever you find it in the Bible, it means every single person. Everybody has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But through faith, Christ has redeemed us. And you know, he didn't redeem us with perishable stuff like silver or gold. But he redeemed us from our empty lives that didn't have direction. He redeemed us with his precious blood. He had to do that because there's no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. He redeemed us like a lamb without blemish or defect because a perfect sacrifice was needed to satisfy the anger of a holy God because of our sin. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Put your focus on Christ. And once on seeing a living slave market in New York, or New Orleans, Abraham Lincoln said, you know, he wrote about this. He said, there was a rising hatred inside of me against slavery. And I swore when I saw that, that if I could, I would do something about it. Spiritually, without Christ, we are all merchandise on the slave market. We are all in bondage to our impulses, to our desires and our ignorance. We were all shackled in sin. Help could only come from the outside, not from inside of us, but from the outside. Christ provided that help with his own blood. He bought us. He broke the chains. He opened the door. He got us out of bondage. And we should be in awe of him always for who he is and what he did. We should always put our focus on Christ. So we should live in fear of God. We should put our focus on Christ. And the third thing is we should hope and trust in God, according to verses 20 and 21. It says, he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. It's really neat because God the Father planned this whole thing out for us. He knew that we were totally empty. He knew that we were totally helpless to buy ourselves off of the slave market. So he planned how to save us. He chose his son to die for us before the creation of the world. He revealed him in the form of a man, according to Philippians chapter 2. It talks about that. He called us out to believe. He raised Jesus from the dead. He glorified Jesus. And we should be in awe of him, the Father, and put our faith and hope in him. John 3:16 just spells it out so simply for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. This God who is so mighty and so holy and so wonderful gave his Son, his only begotten, only unique Son, to die in our place so we might not perish. Might not be separate from God for all of eternity. We should put our hope and trust in God. And when I was doing my internship at West Main in Ashland, one of the guys who kind of led me around was Pastor Volgamore. He was the senior pastor for the seniors in the church. And he knew everybody. Pastor Volgamore knew everybody. And he introduced me to Hugh and Thelma Glenn. And they're really neat people. And they own this farm on, it would be the west side of Ashland, off of 42. If you go there on 42 today, you'll see a Chrysler repair shop. You know, if you take, you have a truck, you have a Dodge truck, you're there often. You know, so you know where this is. But when I go there, it's like Hugh and Thelma let us have a garden there. So I raised potatoes there. I raised all kinds of beans, all kinds of stuff. So whenever I fix my truck, I could say, I used to grow potatoes right there in that spot where that cement is. And you know where you have your oil pit right there? I used to grow great beans in that spot. But it's different today. Well, last week, south of you, Grace Brethren Church, we went to the funeral for Hugh's nephew. And we talked to his wife quite a while, standing by the coffin. And this nephew was really a great guy. You know, he really taught Sunday school class for years and years. He prayed for us. He prayed along with Dean Risser and all those guys down there for a lot of things. A farmer, really neat person. But about 3 months ago, he got cancer in his pancreas, and it was painful cancer. It worked very quickly. And for those 3 months, he was very weak with cancer. And his wife was sitting with him one day, and she noticed a big tear coming down the side of his face. And she asked him, "Honey, are you afraid of dying?" And he said, "No, I'm not afraid of dying." And she listened to him, and she talked with him, and she spoke with him about, as a reminder of what he's going to see after death. She said, "You know, in a few days or a few hours, honey, you're going to see Jesus, and you're going to see Hugh and Thelma again in that place. But Jesus is also going to introduce you to our grandson who died 19 years ago and we never really got to meet." So at that point he smiled, and they agreed together that everything was going to be all right, because they put their hope again and their trust in God. And that's what this passage is teaching these people who are being persecuted for their sin. Don't be afraid of these people who can just take your life. It's like he's talking to Jeremiah. He told Jeremiah the same thing. You know, Jeremiah, I will make you a tower. I'll make you a wall. Don't be afraid of those people, because if you are, I'll terrify you in front of them, because he's a holy God. So live in fear of God, verse 17. Put your focus on Christ always, verses 18 through 19, and hope and trust in God, verses 20 and 21. Just a couple questions for you as we close. Do you live in a healthy fear of the Lord? Is fear one of the things that motivates you from keeping away from evil stuff and doing the right things? It is for me. Yeah, the love of God also does that, but also the fear of God, that I don't want to disappoint my Father in any way because he's holy. Secondly, are you doing what's right to please our Heavenly Father? You putting it into action? You doing what's right? That's a choice that each one of us makes every day, isn't it? Do the right thing that Jesus would want us to do. Let's trust him today with all these things. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your love for us. Thanks for this amazing passage that takes us back to the very foundational things and makes sure that we got it right and teaches us something new, again, fresh, about God, his character, and the way we should live too. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.